So I want us to examine it tonight and see if we can't clarify some of the confusion and arrive at some clarity. God gave these commands on Mount Sinai as the children of Israel traveled from Egypt towards the promised land. And it was there when speaking with Moses that he issued these commands and gave the law. It's important that we examine the law. We hear a great deal today with this phrase, we're not under law but under grace, as if the law of God had no application. As though we could just live as we please, because after all, we're under grace. And since we're under grace, God has to be nice to me. And God has to pat me on the head, and he has to be understanding of me because we're under grace. His hands are tied behind him, and the law, which for the Old Testament has nothing to do with me, has no application. Well, then how do we live? Does that then mean I can do anything I want? Can I, in fact, kill? That's an Old Testament law. Because I'm under grace. Can I commit adultery without any kind of consequences attached to it? Well, I guess we'd say no to those, wouldn't we? Yes, God's moral law that he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai does apply to our day. It does apply to us. And yes, we have to satisfy God's law. And so we need to understand it from a variety of standpoints. First of all, it applies to us. Secondly, it gives to us a hint at God's nature. The holiness of God, the justice of God, the morality of God. God's not a liar. And boy, we frequently charge him with being a liar, don't we? Yeah, we do. By the way we live and by our failure to trust him. We call him a liar. Because we don't trust him. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God, are you here? What did I just say? I just called him a liar. Because he said he wouldn't leave me. And so as soon as I question him and question his goodness and question his veracity and his faithfulness and his justice, I call him a liar. God's not a liar. He's not immoral. He doesn't take what doesn't belong to him. Well, we could go down the whole list. It gives to us a description of God's nature and his character. It also gives to us a knowledge of ourselves. Because in examining the law, we begin to see a description of sin. And that is the reason why, one of the reasons why, God gave the law. Paul tells us that in Romans 7 and elsewhere, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When God says how we are to respond to him and have no other God before him, then it will be a sin for me to have another God, won't it? It'll be a sin for me to have anything come between me and God. That's a sin. It'll be a sin for me to dishonor my parents. And we can go through all of the law. It helps us to understand ourselves that when we begin to see these kinds of activities and beliefs and thoughts in our own minds and hearts and attitudes and behavior, that's sin. That's sin. The violation of God's law. And when we commit them, when we think them, when we believe them, when we act upon them, we are sinning against God. And God gave us that law so that we would know we've sinned against him and be able to identify it in particularity. It also helps us examine ourselves. It helps us to come to grips with our relationship with God and understanding of ourselves. And in so doing, it helps us answer the question, are you in need of repentance and God's forgiveness? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Continuously, aren't we? On a daily basis, we are. Because in ways that we do not premeditate even, in ways that we don't even contemplate aforehand, as we understand the law and we understand God's demands and requirements, oh boy, I blew it today. Yes, you do. Constantly. Well, tonight I want us to have a refresher on what it means to kill. And what God means when he talks about you shall not kill. And I want us to examine it just under two sections. I don't want us to go too far afield. But I do want us to look at two sections. One is the definition. What does it mean when God says you shall not kill? This is a pretty broad term. So I want us to understand, first of all, what is the meaning of the term to kill as used in the law of God here. And secondly, I want us to understand and come to grips with what the scriptures tell us are ways in which we violate that law. And so I want us to take a look at that. First, a definition. What does it mean or what doesn't it mean? First, I want to look at the standpoint of what it doesn't mean. This is not a call to pacifism. God wasn't a pacifist. That doesn't mean he isn't for peace, because he is. But he wasn't a pacifist, and that is not why he said you shall not kill. This is not, furthermore, an understanding that we should eliminate the death penalty. Thou shalt not kill. Well, then governments can't kill. That's a violation of the Ten Commandments. This is not a call against capital punishment. Nor is it a call against war. And there are those in our day who use it as a drum on which to beat and say, see there, we shouldn't have war. Thou shalt not kill. And certainly in war, you kill. So this is a call against war. God isn't for war. He said it right there, you shall not kill. And I'm not supposed to defend myself. If somebody's coming after me or coming after my family with a gun to shoot him, I should let them shoot him. I shouldn't defend my family. I shouldn't defend myself. I shouldn't offend others who are going to be maliciously harmed. So God said right there, you shall not kill. That's not what it's talking about. Those are false interpretations. Those are misunderstandings. That is error. That is not what God is talking about when he says here, thou shalt not kill. In fact, scriptures confirm a variety of legal killings. There are several different instances in scripture where God says to kill. For example, taking someone's life as an operation, a function of government, is commanded by God. Genesis chapter 9, God gave it to Noah. Even before he incorporated it as part of the law, which we won't take time to read, but God commanded Noah that if anybody takes someone else's life, that person's life is to be taken as a judgment, as a punishment for taking the life of another. And in fact, the scriptures give 18 different instances in which governments are to take the life of the perpetrator of the crime. So God gives plenty of instances in scripture for what we would call in our day capital punishment. That doesn't mean you do it flippantly. That doesn't mean you do it without deliberation and all of those kinds of things taken into consideration. But God did issue a judgment that includes the taking of someone's life as a just punishment for their crime. Furthermore, scripture also gives another instance where war. God commanded armies to go to war. He commanded Israel to go to war many times. He commanded them to go to war on their march from Egypt towards the promised land. And furthermore, he commanded them, when you go to war against that group, I want you to completely annihilate them. Decimate them. Wipe them off the face of the earth. They have sinned against me. They have rebelled against me. And their judgment is complete destruction. Yes, God said that on many occasions. So this is the taking of life under God's direction. Again, does that mean we just flippantly go to war? No. There are things that we should consider when we go to war, but just taking it at its simplest, God does give instance where going to war was a just cause. There's also accidents. Accidents happen. It's sad in our day in America that we don't allow accidents to happen. Do we? There's always some malicious cause behind it. And we persecute and prosecute people for accidents. It's a shame. Yes, accidents can be horrible. But they're accidents. Nobody meant any harm. It was unfortunate. And the example in Scripture is someone out chopping down a tree and the axe head flies off of it and it hits someone and it kills them. Oh boy, in our day we would take them to court for not having a properly constructed axe. And we would prosecute them and we would throw them in jail because they didn't have it properly fastened on the end and all different kinds of things. Well, accidents happen. They're horrible, they're unfortunate, and in no way do I minimize them, but they're accidents. And God gave example of accidents. They happen. He even made provision for accidents called cities of refuge where people could flee if something happened and they killed someone. They could flee to that city of refuge and have protection until it was proven that it was an accident and they were protected from the, here's another one, the avenger of blood. Old Testament law. The avenger of blood. Someone kills my wife, I had the right to go and avenge that and take the life of the one who took her life. If it weren't an accident. The avenger of blood, a legitimate taking of life. Law and order. The scriptures talk in the book of Romans, chapter 13, where Paul is describing how we are to cooperate with the law and how the magistrate is there and they carry not the sword in vain. The sword? Well, what's the sword used for? You don't use a sword to bawl somebody out. You use a sword to take someone's life. And sometimes in the defense of the public law and order, there's the taking of life. Well, those are some legitimate examples from Scripture where God gave authority for the taking of life. So in the Ten Commandments, when he says, "Thou shalt not kill," it obviously doesn't pertain to those instances. Because those are examples that God himself issued. Well, then what does it mean? In its very bluntest and simplistic statement, it simply means no murder. No murder. So that begs the question, what murder? If these other instances are examples of legitimate taking of life under proper circumstances, then what is murder? Well, murder has to do with the taking of life in which there is premeditation. Scriptures talk about lying in wait. And you take the life because you laid in wait for that person and you killed them. So there's premeditation. There is malice. And we'll look at some other examples in a moment. But it has to do with not an accident. It's not the avenger of blood. It's not a war circumstance where God has called his people to war. It's not self-defense, but it's malicious. It is taking the life of someone else because of my attitude towards them, something that either they did or I envisioned that they did against me, and it's a revenge kind of thing. No murder. No murder. That's what God is talking about here. So there's a prohibition against intention, against deliberation, premeditation, or what we might call the sides, not S-I-D-E-S, but C-I-D-E-S, like homicide, suicide, taking of your own life. You don't have the right to take your own life any more than you have the right to take someone else's life. There is fratricide, and on the list goes. There's maybe 8 or 10 or so of the different kinds of sides. The most prevalent side in our day has to do with abortion. The taking of an infant before it is fully grown to be born. Horrible sin upon our nation. God will judge us for it. God will judge us for it. He does not take to the life, the taking of life, innocently, and just standing by and say, oh me, oh my, what am I ever going to do? Look at them down there taking all of those lives by abortion. My, oh my, what am I going to do? Oh no, God's not a helpless Hannah. He will judge us. He will. I don't know how he will, but he will. That is one of the things about the law. God doesn't just give the law and then say, oh, there it is, and oh, by the way, if you happen to break it, that's all right. You know, we'll take care of that later. God would not be God if he gave the law and did not demand that it be fulfilled and obeyed. Nor would he be God if he did not punish those who violated that law. And here's one of those laws that he will judge. He will. Well, murder. No murder is a literal interpretation of the sixth commandment. So how do we commit murder? What are the things that we do that are a violation of that command? What are some things that we do that cause us to be guilty of it? Because we seem to have a belief that the only way that murder is actually committed is a physical act. Strangle them, shoot them, club them. Variety of ways in which we physically take their life. Yes, that's one of the ways we commit murder. But the Lord Jesus said that murder began long before that physical act ever took place. In fact, Jesus taught that murder starts in the heart. And that's where murder comes from. I want you to read it. I want to remind you of what Jesus said. You probably know these verses, but it's good for us to be reminded of them, to look at them, and to make sure we understand them. It isn't just the outward act. That is the way that the people in Jesus' day viewed it, and oftentimes that's how we tend to view it. Well, after all, I didn't really take their life. I didn't shoot them. I didn't run them over with a car. I didn't beat them over the head with a ball bat, like we just heard not too long ago of a young boy did to another young boy after a ball game, clubbed the young boy to death with a baseball bat. Well, the Lord Jesus covered and taught us in Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 to 20, where sin originates. Where does it begin? Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? It had to do with one of the teachings that the Lord Jesus gave to them about washing of hands and That's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, or what comes out of the mouth. And then he went on to explain, do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. The Ten Commandments restated for us. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. It's not the outward act. It's not the outward act. It's what comes out of the heart. So the Lord Jesus here is explaining the sixth commandment among others. Where does murder come from? The heart. Long before you ever would kill someone with premeditation, the term itself, premeditate, think about it, plan it, contemplate it in the mind and the heart, devise it, fulfill it. I'd like us to see that the scriptures identify three different ways in which we commit murder that have nothing to do with the physical taking of a life, in which the scriptures call us and identify us as murderers. Well, this is not the fun part, is it? Because we could all say, well, I've never done that. I've never killed anyone. I've never committed murder. I've never taken someone else's life in revenge or premeditation. Oh, really? Well, let's see what the scriptures say. And I would dare say that each of us, by the time we're done, will be able to conclude, under the convicting and clarifying work of the Holy Spirit, we are all murderers. Every last one of us. We're murderers. Notice, first of all, Matthew chapter 5. We'll go back just a few verses. Chapters. Matthew chapter 5. This is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, in which he covers this very issue of thou shalt not kill. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. What was he talking about here? Well, there's three different examples that he gives here to identify a variety in expressing our anger. Well, we don't want to get too personal, do we? But here's the word. Let's look, first of all, without cause. To be angry without cause. How many times has it happened to us where we have gotten angry with someone only to learn later that we were wrong? We didn't have enough information. We didn't understand all of the circumstances. We didn't know all that was going on. And we got angry without a cause. Jesus said, you've committed murder. You killed him. Just every bit as much as you'd have stabbed a knife in their heart. Anger without a cause. A second example of anger here is raca. Well, what's raca? That's not a term of our English usage, and so we don't go up to somebody, raca, you know, we don't say that to them. That's not part of our verbiage. What does it mean? What does the word mean? How about you, idiot? Oh, sound familiar? You jerk? Uh-huh. Getting a little closer, a little warmer. You nitwit? Mm-hmm. A little closer. You empty-headed dummy. Uh-huh. That's what it means. That's what it means. When you and I say that towards someone, we've killed them. murder. Murder in the heart. We've all said it, haven't we? How about the third one? You fool. You fool. Contempt for their character. Contempt for them as a person or an individual. You fool. Murder. Jesus said, if you are angry without a cause, you call someone nothing, treat them as nothingness. And I've given you some examples of our language of how we would do that. Call someone a fool, we've killed him. We're guilty of murder. That's one example. Having to do with anger and our expression towards that person. No murder. I want you to see a second example from Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. John chapter 3 verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Couldn't be said any clearer. Can't wash it away. You say, oh, what does it mean by hate? Oh, I've got you here. You know that verse that we bring up occasionally where it says God loved Jacob and hated Esau? And we have a tendency, oh, that doesn't mean really hate. That just means to love less. You know, that's our explanation for how we get around God actually hating someone. Which, oh, it doesn't really mean that. It then means to love less. Exact same word. Exact same word. So whichever side you want to take, whether you want to say, well, it just means love less, well, you're in trouble. And if you take it to mean, as I believe it literally means, let me find it here, detest them, the stronger side, that's what it literally means, to detest them, it's guilty of murder. Scriptures say, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Why don't you see a third one? We looked at this one not too long ago in a study relative to Abel's sacrifice and how it pictured for us the cross of Christ. We didn't look at the murder of Abel by Cain, which came as a consequence of envy. Envy. He was jealous that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and his wasn't. And so he killed him. Envy. Jealousy. The last one is pictured for us by no less a saint than the Apostle Paul himself when it came to the death of Stephen, the first martyr. Paul was consenting unto his death. These are some examples from Scripture that illustrate for us what it means when God says, thou shalt not kill. No murder. Murder is bound in the heart. It isn't just the actual physical act of taking someone's life. It has to do with the attitude of my heart and my mind towards someone else. Animosity, hatred, jealousy, anger. And this has to do not only towards others, but remember it has to do with my attitude toward myself. I'm not to have those kinds of attitudes toward myself either. I'm not to hate myself. Jesus tells us very clearly in answer to the lawyer's question, "Good master, what is the key point of the law? What does the law stand on?" I don't want to read into what his statement was. I might misjudge him. The question was, "Lord, what's the law? What is the nuts and bolts of the law?" And Jesus said, very simply, the first one is this: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." And the second, he wasn't asked the second one was. He's only asked the first one. But he said, but the second one is just like it: "Shall love your neighbor as yourself." Even the ones who mistreat us? Yes. We read that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. "Love your enemies," it says. "Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who speak against you falsely. Pray for those and be kind to those who are mistreating you because you are a Christian, a child of God." And then, of course, we had that great example of, in response to this, "Well, then who is my neighbor?" Hoping that he would be somehow justified in an easy path. And to that answer, the Lord Jesus gave that beautiful illustration of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews have no dealings, the scriptures tell us. They didn't get along. And it was the Samaritan who helped the Jew who was injured and lying by the side of the road. He says, "Now tell me, sir, which one was the neighbor? The priest who walked by on the other side? The Levite who walked on the other side? Or the Samaritan?" "Oh, it was the Samaritan." "That's right. Go and do likewise. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And the second is just like it, similar to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, how can the Holy Spirit apply these truths to our lives today? First of all, he can use these truths to refute error. Very common error, as I mentioned earlier in our study. False conclusions about killing and God's justice in using the taking of life as a just punishment, and other occasions when there is just use of the taking of life. Second thing the Spirit of God can do is reveal to us the truth, not just identifying the distinction between what is true and what is false, but also can help us to see those areas in our own lives where we may be guilty of murder. Certainly in God's eyes we are. And see what the scriptures mean about clarifying the issue of what it means to take a life, and those instances where scriptures give legitimate use of that. But we also see from scripture of what it truly means to commit murder. And that it begins in the heart. And it has to do with my heart and my mind and my attitude towards someone else and how I treat them and the things I say to them. The things I say about them. It's a violation of the heart. Third thing the Spirit of God can do is he can reassure us. Nowhere in Scripture is murder called the unpardonable sin. In fact, we can find some very famous, well-known men of God, women of God, who committed murder. They didn't just take life in what would be an acceptable, legitimate practice, but they committed murder. Moses, David, Paul. Peter was consenting. "I don't know that man. I don't know what you're talking about. He's no friend of mine." It can reassure us that there is forgiveness. So that even when the Spirit of God points out to us where we have failed, and we have violated this command of God, there's forgiveness. There's pardon. There's usefulness. We aren't put on a shelf and say, there you are. It's all done for you. God will never use you again. No. Look at the ways in which God used all three of those that I mentioned to you from Scripture, all four of them, and how after they had committed murder, God used them mightily. It can reassure us that God is indeed a God of forgiveness and pardon, and He can turn the worst of circumstances for good. Even murder. Don't take that as an excuse to go out and commit physical murder or heart murder either. The fourth thing the Spirit of God can do is He can relate to us the implications of the truth. I want to mention a few implications of these truths. First of all would be to reject that which is false. Reject it. It's not true. Don't let it bother you anymore. Second thing I would mention as an implication is to concede and understand and grasp the gravity of the error of committing murder. This is no light offense. This is an affront to a holy God, for it has to do not only with a sin against that person against whom I commit murder, but it has to do with an affront to God who made us in His image. It is indeed a vile sin. It is one of those sins that the Scriptures tell us that when that blood is shed, it cries out to God for justice. And it carries a curse. It's an evil sin. Third thing I'd like to mention is this. Lament our society. We are a murderous society. Even if you just take the physically taking of a life through premeditation and murder, we are a violent society. And then if you add to it those descriptions that we read in Scripture of the heart condition that in God's eyes is murder, oh, we are indeed a murderous society. Fourth thing I would mention is this. Promote the sanctity of life. Life is precious. God gave it. It's in His image. We don't take life flippantly, capriciously, with great care. The last thing I'd mention is this. Avoid murder. No murder. No murder. Not just the physical act of taking a life, but the heart taking of life, as Scriptures describe it. The second question I'd ask is this. Where has the Holy Spirit identified in your life your violation of the sixth commandment? No murder. I know you all, and I know none of you have physically taken a life of someone else, but I don't know your heart. But if I were a betting man, I believe you will agree with the statement I made earlier, we're all murderers, aren't we? Yeah, we are. Where has He identified it in your life? Where has He pointed in your life and said, right there, that what you said, oh, that was nasty. That anger and that hatred that you have towards that person, that's murder. It's not right. What changes does He require? Repentance? Repent, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. The death of Christ covered that sin too. There's forgiveness. Come to the cross. trust the forgiveness of Christ and His provision on the cross for sin to cover that sin for you as well. There's reform. There's reform. Father, conform me to the truth. Don't let me think those thoughts. Stop me. Point them out to me immediately. When the thought comes, tell me, Lord, tell me. Spirit of God, convict me now. Don't let it proceed beyond the mere temptation of it. Stop me. Causes us to examine ourselves. Don't stop at one or two. Go the whole gamut. Let the Spirit of God do the whole work. Let Him do this complete work of identification and bringing you to repentance and forgiveness. And there might even be some of those instances where when you confronted them and you verbalized them, you may need to go back to them. Oh, I can't. Oh, yes, you should. Yes, you should. You know, we didn't read on in Matthew chapter 5 where it talked about the anger and the raka and the fool and so on. If you go on there, it says, if you come to give your sacrifice at the altar and you there remember that someone has aught against you, what are you supposed to do? It's in that setting that law is given. You're to go, forget the offering. Forget the offering. Go back to that one who has aught against you. Make it right. Then come and give your offering. I've made many a phone call and written many a letter. And the last one I wrote, I said, oh God, help me. I don't want to do that again. Oh, I don't want to do that. That's not fun. God, stop me. Shut my mouth. Convict me at the immediacy of the thought. Stop me. Reform. Correction. Conforming your life, your attitudes, your thoughts, your actions to the truth. No murder. Last question. How will you respond? What will you do? Throw it out, reject it, and say, oh, he's a radical? Or will you reaffirm the truth and rely upon the Spirit of God as He works in your heart, in your mind, to identify those areas where you need to repent and where you need to reform and habits need to change, thoughts need to be cleared out of the mind. Perhaps even the contacting of someone and correcting a fault. Pray the Spirit of God will do His complete work in your life in applying these truths to you. Oh, Father, that's hard. Because I am guilty. I've been guilty so many times I hate to count them. Thank you for your pointing them out to me and for you continuing to identify them in my mind and heart when they come. Oh, Spirit of God, stop me. I want to conform my life to the truth. No murder. Physically or from the heart. And I pray for those here in our study. Oh, Spirit of God, do your work. Do your work. Identify, convict, correct, reform, release. Free. Cleanse. All your work. Bring it to fruition, I pray. And we'll give glory to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for that work. Amen.